Let me do an intro for you. Stand together and let's sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time. We have so many good Christmas outfits here this morning. I get to see them all because I'm up here. But y'all are all coordinated. There's some good ones. Pastor, do you have a Christmas hat this morning? Oh, man. All right. Somebody's going to have to pass the Christmas tie. All right, let's sing Angels We Have Heard on High. Y'all ready?
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Oh,
Jesus. We have came to remember him. I saw this thing on YouTube, and I'm not a big sports guy, but apparently it was this coach somewhere, and it was some royal family, you know, at this game. And they said, "What do you think about the royal family being here at this game?" And Lucy goes, "Jesus, Mary, and Joseph?" And they said, "No, the royal family." He goes, "Well, that's the only royal family I recognize." And I thought that was the neatest thing, you know. He made it clear where his faith stood and what he was celebrating and who he lifted to that level of authority. And I think as Christians, we definitely need to be lifting Jesus up above all. And this song, we're going to sing three of the four verses of this song. And most of us never sing it all, but there's some good doctrine in this song, and it can be very encouraging. So we're going to sing the first, third, and last verse. Wait, no, first, one of the two verses. I got them all somewhere. All right, here we go.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth, to touch their hearts of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing.
All right, next verse. Oh, thank you. All right.
Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still the heavenly music grows for all the
gospel proclaim. Let's sing the verse for us one more time.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their hearts of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King.
Seated this morning.
Luke chapter 1. We've been preparing ourselves for Christmas, and we enjoy the Christmas time of year in God's house, obviously. We know what the reason for the season is, and so we get to celebrate it for several weeks, and we start singing Christmas songs thereabout after Thanksgiving, and have Christmas-themed get-togethers and Christmas-themed sermons and so forth, and so we try to really focus in on the Christmas season with all that we can. And the last couple Sundays, I've had different messages about different aspects of Christmas, and it is a challenge to come up with a different Christmas message, week after week, and then year after year. And so I try to keep a good record of what I've preached on in the past so I can look and say, I've done that within the last couple of years. I need something a little different. And so this is one that I didn't have a record of, and so I'm kind of surprised that I didn't have a sermon on this topic, but I probably have at some point preached about this before. So if you got it marked in your Bible there somewhere, you can tell me what year it was I preached on it. This is on joy, Joy for Christmas. Luke chapter 1 is our scripture text, and we'll be looking at verses 39 through 47. And if you know me well enough, know that doesn't mean I'm about to read it. I'm just trying to tell you where it's at so I can introduce the topic. But I'm going to share with you a couple great verses in the Bible on joy, and then work my way toward our actual passages of Scripture. And of course, the goal for this message, you know, I'm up here talking to a group of people in the community that I live, right? Worshiping with you and fellow Christians. And, you know, I'm trying to give to you something that is meaningful. And what I'm trying to give to you is the thought that you should have joy at this time of year, especially as a child of God. Use your heart. Your heart should be filled with joy. If it's not, then you need to reconsider where you're at and why it's not. Because this is a time of year when there's a lot of reasons for us to celebrate and to be filled with joy. Now, that doesn't mean that things in your life may be difficult. It may make it hard for you to have joy. But then we're reminded that the Scripture tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We really don't have the option of not rejoicing. We're supposed to be full of joy, and this season gives us great opportunity to naturally to be able to express that joy. Proverbs 17:22 is another wonderful verse about joy. It says, "A merry heart," which is joyful heart, "a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but like a broken spirit drieth the bones." Research has shown that people who are joyful live better and live longer. People who are stressed out and, you know, under constant stress, they die at earlier ages. They have heart problems. They have all sorts of things that can cause. So the Scripture is accurate when it says that a merry heart is like a good medicine. There's something good and right about being filled with joy. And then Nehemiah 8:10, that verse says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. If someone's to ask you, "Hey, what is your strength?" Dazzling could say, "I'm a good performer. I'm a good singer." Okay? Her sister could say, "I'm a good gymnast," and probably a good singer too. Those kids are good at everything. Right? All of us have different strengths. What is our strength? As a child of God, we're told our strength is the joy of the Lord. How is that a strength? It's a strength because it defines us. It is who we are. It represents our position in life. When others don't have that, we do have that. And so that makes it a strength of ours. There was a poll conducted back a few years ago, 2010, about what do you not like about Christmas? And there's plenty to list about what is not enjoyable about this time of year. The crowds and the long lines was the number one thing on the list. It's by far what people dreaded the most. But surprisingly, in that survey, 35 million people actually despise having to be nice during the holidays. Isn't that crazy? This is what the list said. 68% identified that crowds and long lines were an issue. And what I tried to do is come up with an alternative for you Grinches that are out there of how you can use this negative and make it into a positive. Crowds and long lines are a great opportunity to make a new friend. Okay, it's a great chance to share the gospel or talk about your grandkids, whatever. Crowds and long lines, though, are not fun. Gaining weight, 37% of the people said, "I really dread that about this time of year." Hey, here's the good news. It gives you something to resolve about during the next holiday, which is New Year's. So use it to your advantage. Another one says, getting in debt, 37%. This is what I learned this truth long ago. It's just money. You're going to make more of it. It's going to be okay. You're going to make more. Gift shopping, 28% said, "I like to shop personally, but here's something I thought of, and this is a novel idea. Buy yourself something. Wrap it up in secret. Put it under the tree and put Santa Claus on it. Nobody will know who got it for you, and you can get something you really want for yourself." So that's just something to think about. 25% of the people said traveling is an issue. I don't know what's wrong with them. I love to travel. Now, certain times of the year may not be as fun as others, but I love to travel. 24% said seeing certain relatives. I had to think about this one a little bit. Here's what I decided. You only see them once a year, so just man up and get it over with. It's going to be all right. 16% said having to attend holiday parties or events. Like free food and sweets. What's the deal? I don't understand how you could be a Grinch about that. Seasonal music, said 23%. That's one of my very favorite parts. I know no idea where the Grinches get about Christmas music and holiday music. I love this stuff. Disappointing gifts, that's a no-brainer. Re-gift it, of course. And if you're really brave, give it back to the person who gave it to you. That would be an awesome one. That would be epic. That would be talked about for generations if you're willing to give it a shot. Let me know how it works out for you. I'm not going to do it myself. And then 15% did say having to be nice. Having to be nice. You know, especially to those bubbly people. My daughter's not here. Especially to those bubbly people who put up their Christmas trees before Thanksgiving. Like, wow, what were you thinking? Anyway, that's the old survey about the Grinches who don't have any joy at Christmas and find reasons to try to make us all feel like that we shouldn't have joy. We do have joy, and we need to have joy. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. C.S. Lewis was a thinker, man. You can read his stuff, and you're like, okay, he's way more smart than I am. You know, because he really, really pondered life and thought about it on his simplest terms, but expressed it in a way that was very profound. And what he said about joy was that joy was the business of heaven. And as I thought about that a little bit, I thought to myself how good a God is that he gives us an opportunity to participate in heaven-like stuff while we're still here on this place that we call earth. Joy is a privilege that God has given to us, and we need to take full advantage of it. It marks the difference from us just being here and truly being alive. Joy does. Its presence is something that will upgrade us from just survival mode to actual purpose. Joy is truly our enjoyment of all the good things in life that God has given us. We can list them one by one, can we not? But they start with those things that are most precious to us, our faith, our family, and our friends. We have joy because of those wonderful things that God has brought into our lives. As a kid, one of the highlights of the year, back before the internet and YouTube and all that stuff, you know, we had traditions. And one of the traditions was watching those old Christmas cartoons, you know, whether it be Rudolph or Charlie Brown or you name it. There probably was a Scooby-Doo Christmas if I thought about it hard enough. But Charlie Brown was one that just really sticks out in my mind. And Charlie Brown, in the Christmas story with Charlie Brown, he was sent with the task of going to get the family Christmas tree. Y'all remember the story? He goes to buy the family Christmas tree, and he comes back with the most pathetic-looking Christmas tree you've ever seen in your life. I mean, literally, one piece of tinsel and one decoration causes it to just droop over like this. And, you know, all of his friends are like, "My Narl, Charlie Brown," and they all just walk away and just leave Charlie Brown there with his pathetic tree. And Charlie Brown proclaims rather loudly, "Is there anybody who can tell me the true meaning of Christmas?" And that's the moment when his friend Linus spoke up. Couldn't get away with this nowadays. Hollywood wouldn't even dare bother, it seems like. But Linus said, "I'll tell you the meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown." And with that, Linus began to recite from Luke chapter 2, where the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." And then he talked about the Savior being born into the world. Christmas should fill us with joy. And I want you to know there are several things in the Christmas story that we're going to look at here in just a moment that shows us the joyfulness that God brought to so many lives during that first Christmas. So let's look at the scripture now in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 47. And it says, "And Mary arose," that's the mother of Jesus, "and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah." She went out into, you know, the country. And this is where her cousin Elizabeth lived. You know, Mary was from Nazareth. That's a big town compared to where Elizabeth is from. She lived out in the sticks. So she went out into the country. And it says in verse 40, "And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I love that passage of Scripture. It has so many different layers to it. Because it has the, you know, the familiar layer of just, you know, cousins are getting together. Both who are with their first child. How exciting that must have been of a time for those two ladies to be with their first child. Now, Mary's situation was so much different than Elizabeth's, for sure. Elizabeth was married, married to a priest. She was barren. She was not able to have children. Mary was just engaged. You know, she was engaged to Joseph, and they had not known each other in the way to have children. And so for her to have a child was not normal at all. It was truly an immaculate conception. It was a birth that the world has never seen before, nor again. And so she was with child. And she was told by the angel that she was going to be with child, and also told that her cousin Elizabeth, who had not been able to have children, also was going to have a child. Mary was excited about that and went to see her cousin. That's what the occasion is. And as she walks in the house, all excited apparently, and calls out her cousin's names or whatever that she said, John the Baptist, who had not yet been born, just a few months old himself in the womb. He wasn't old yet. He was still in the womb a few months along. Moves around, leaps, as it were, inside of the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And she perceives it by the Holy Ghost as being a sign of the joy that that baby felt in her womb at the presence of baby Jesus, who was not very far along at all in the womb of Mary. And so I want us to examine the joy that was expressed here in the various people, and then think about our own joy this Christmas season as well. First of all, I want us to see the joy that Elizabeth and Zacharias had. So we read in this passage here about joy, but we really didn't see the expression of their joy as well as we would if we looked earlier in the same chapter. So if you will, just real quick, look at verses 13 and 14 when the angel told Zacharias about the coming of John. And it says, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now, their joy was for the joy of their own child that they were going to have, but it is a part of the Christmas story, because we've already learned last time that John was the one who was preparing the way for the Christmas child, for the Christmas person, for Jesus. And so they're forever linked together with that Christmas story, Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, and those two births, John and Jesus, the one who must increase and the other one who must decrease. But she had joy because she was going to have a child. Well, that was obviously a big deal for a woman, right, to have a child. I mean, she's what she had longed for. I can't tell you the number of people that we pray for that they will have a child, that have been trying to have a child. And some adopt children because they can't have any children. Our former pastor, Brother Pete McGuire, I may have shared this story with you before, but his youngest girl, her name was Martha. And Martha was not able to have any children. And we would pray at our church. I remember them having that as a request, that Martha could have a baby. Well, eventually Martha and her husband decided that maybe it just wasn't meant to be for them to have their own child. And so they decided to adopt a baby. They were able to adopt a precious little baby. Do you remember how old the baby was? It was small. I mean, it was like weeks old, if I remember right. And what a precious child, and what a proud mother she was. I remember her bringing that baby to our church. They lived in Shreveport. Our church was there in Marshall. And if you know anything about that, you know, it's a little bit of ways. But she came to visit her mom and dad to show the new grandbaby, the one they had adopted, and to share the good news, which was that they were expecting their first child. What an amazing story that was. To this day, I still get goosebumps thinking about how that God did that. It was a God thing, no doubt. Elizabeth was not able to have a child. She's quite a bit older than Mary, apparently. But now she's to have a child. Not just any child, but a son, which was so important to that Jewish society, to have that son, to carry on the family name, to inherit the property, and so on. And not just any son, but a son who was going to be a great messenger, a great preacher and teacher, and a great one to prepare the way for the Messiah. What a privilege it was. God wants to bring joy into our lives like he brought joy into their lives. How does he do that? By wanting to be a part of our lives. That's where true joy begins. It begins in knowing him. They knew the Lord, they trusted the Lord, and they were blessed by God, and their joy was full. Second joy that we see here is from John. Yet in the womb, he expresses joy. Now, I'm no doctor, but I can just imagine what they would say about this. They would scoff. And they would say, you know, children are not allowed to express emotions until whatever. I'm no medical doctor, but I know one thing. Our God's bigger than any doctor out there. His power far beyond any understanding of medical science. His ability to do things well compasses and surpasses all of our understanding. And so this child, who wasn't a child, was a fetus, if you want to use the technical term, but this embryo, this babe in the womb, leapt, how do you say it, baby? Leapt for joy. Thank you. She's my English teacher. Leapt for joy in her mother's womb. What an amazing thing. This is not the only time that we see extraordinary things happen in the womb of women in the Bible. Esau and Jacob fought to see who could come out of the womb first, apparently. And here John shows emotion. Well, how is this possible? Well, it was a God thing, as I mentioned to you, but I'll clue you in a little more because it's a verse that tells us in verse 15 of the same chapter. For he's talking to Zechariah still, and it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." So while he was still in his mother's womb, he was already blessed of God. Do you think that an unborn child is important to God? This unborn child has already been endued with the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? And so here he is with the Spirit of God upon him, and he is expressing joy at just being in the very presence of Jesus. Now, how did John recognize that? Way beyond my pay grade. He's inside of the womb, and how would he even know Mary's voice? He wouldn't. But prompted by the Holy Spirit, he reacted to the presence of Mary in the presence of Jesus. Our God is a marvelous God, a miraculous God. And then Mary goes into her long talk about this child. I should say Elizabeth goes into this long spirit-felt talk about this child that Mary is carrying. And so then we see Mary's joy. So Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit herself, begins to speak out and speaks those wonderful words to Mary that she is blessed among all women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. She says, I'm not privileged. I'm not even worthy, she says, to be in your presence. You see where John got it from now, right? John said, I'm not worthy to unlatch your sandals. And here's his mother saying, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. That humility he got from his parents. And you see it here expressed with his mother as she says, it's not even right that I should be in your presence. She was humbled. And so she spoke how that God was going to use this babe of Mary's to bless and to you know, do wonderful things. And so then Mary then speaks in response to what her older cousin says to her, and she expresses joy as well. What must have been going through her mind up to this moment? It hadn't been but just a few moments. They're just now meeting, and all the stuff is unfolding just that quick. We know that she'd been pondering in her heart what the angel had said to her about John and about her soul being pierced, about her cousin Elizabeth that everybody knew couldn't have a child is having a child. She's excited. She's confused. She's worried. She's scared. But isn't it amazing that God provided an older woman in her life, someone she trusted, a friend, a cousin, to go through the same thing that she was going through, a miraculous birth, hard to explain. That was what Mary had in Elizabeth. Our God's a good God, isn't he? He always gives to us what we need to do what he wants us to do. And what Mary needed was Elizabeth. She needed someone to be there going through ahead of her. Going to have birth first. She get to see it all and experience it secondhand and be told it's going to be okay. And more than that, but to receive verification of what God had just told her. Elizabeth didn't know that Mary was pregnant yet. They hadn't spoken. It's not like they had phones they could call each other. They didn't text each other. They didn't telegraph each other. They didn't send a letter to each other. They lived in the BC time, friends. There was no communication before this. Mary came to tell her the good news. And when Mary walks in the door, immediately Elizabeth says, "I know what's inside of you." And oh, what a wonderful thing that it is. Can you imagine the sense of relief that Mary felt when she got that verification that what she had just been told previously by the angel is actually true? This is a short period of time later. I don't know if she's even had a month amount of time in either to be able to tell from a woman's point of view that she is with child. But she finds out immediately in the presence of her cousin Elizabeth that truly all that she had heard and thought about is going to come to pass. And so Mary then speaks after having all of that come down in her heart and mind, and says in verse number 46, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord." I wish I knew how to do that. Don't you? I wish that there was some way that I was better at magnifying God. It's difficult for me to do in a group of people because I'm shy. If you believe it or not, I'm shy. When I was a kid of 6 or 7 years old and people would come over to the house, I'd hide. I was shy. I'd be over there hiding behind the curtain. Everybody would be counting all the heads and there'd be four of them. Where's the fifth? Where's Silas at? Mom would see my little toes sticking out from underneath the curtains. Have to call me out there to come say hi to Granny or Papa or whoever it was that was over to visit. I was a shy little boy. Never would I have thought that I would end up before a group of people weekly. Daily. I'm a teacher also. Having to use my thought, my intellect, my words to do what I do. I wish I knew better how to magnify the Lord. I want to do it in private. I want to do it in a way that it's just me and God. And I can say to God what I need to say to God. I can feel God's presence. And I tell you what, she's overwhelmed with the expression of thankfulness and holiness and goodness, and she just magnifies God. I hope and pray this Christmas season you'll find a way, along with me, how can I magnify the Lord? How can I give Him the thanks and the glory that He's due because Jesus is coming into this world, that Jesus did come into this world. So she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And then she says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." See, there's her joy. She not only magnified Him, she not only lifted Him up and worshiped Him, but she was filled with a joy. I want you to know something, that God wants for you to have joy. That's what He wants. There's no second guessing about it. He wants for your joy to be full, and He wants it to be unspeakable and full of glory, as we've seen here with Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and John. He wants us to have joy. Mary tells us why the rest of us should have joy in the words that follow. Look at the rest of what she had to say in verse 48 as she spoke through the inspiration of the Spirit. It says, "For He hath regarded the lowest estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." So she understood that what she was doing by bringing Jesus into the world would be looked upon with awe and with admiration, and that they would recognize that she was blessed with a wonderful gift to be the handmaiden of the Lord. What was so wonderful about the gift? She brought the Savior into the world. The focus doesn't need to be on her. But she understood that she would receive some recognition in the sense that people would know that He was born of a virgin. What a beautiful story it is, the Christmas story, that Jesus brought a pure human being into this world, not born of sin, but born of a virgin. And he would be the Savior of the world. All generations would not only call her blessed, but all generations would be blessed. This is what the angels spoke of in Luke 2, which is what we normally read with a Christmas story in verse 10. When they said to the shepherds, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Our joy is in Christ Himself. That's the beginning of our joy. It's in Jesus. Verse 50, she says, "And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation." You need to know this about God. We serve a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. "Brother, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. You have a God of mercy who wants to show mercy towards you. You've got to want that mercy. You've got to receive that mercy." But He is a God of mercy to all the generations. If you will trust in Him, if you will lean upon Him, He will show you mercy. Verse number 52, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats." Some people get all boastful in this world. They think there's something special. There's not any special but one, and that's Jesus. God's the God of this world. "He has put down the mighty from their seat," and it says He exalted them of low degree. So many scriptures that teaches us that God gives grace to the humble and that God brings down the proud. That's a Christmas message, that God will give you grace if you're humble. That's our God. That's the Jesus that came into this world. He came into this world to be merciful. He came to give grace to those who have been humbled. Are you willing to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord? If you will, God says He'll lift you up. He'll bless you. He'll help you. He gives grace to the humble. That's what our joy is about. We're blessed. We have a God of mercy. We have a God that gives grace. And then finally, verse 53, it says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." We look at that on face value and we think, okay, he fed the hungry. Well, it's more than just that. It didn't use the term food there. But it talks about the poor versus the rich. What this means is simply this. Those who see themselves as poor, those who have humbled themselves, those who have been able to say to God, "I'm willing, God, I want you," God is reaching out to them to give. God is reaching out to them to help. Those who don't need a physician don't receive one. But those who need a physician do. And so those who are poor, maybe this is more the poor in the spirit than it is the poor in the appetite or the poor in the belly. But whatever the case may be, He satisfies our longings with good things, whether it be food or shelter, and certainly more than anything else, salvation. Is there a yearning in your soul for the eternal? There should be. God made you that way. God made you to live forever. Not in this lifetime. You're going to die. Bad news for you. I'm sorry. It's going to happen. Unless Jesus comes back and you get to cheat a little bit. But it's appointed unto every man wants to die. And then the judgment. But the good news is this. Jesus was judged for you. That's why He came on Christmas Day. He came so that He could go to Calvary 33 years later. Sure, we want to celebrate Christmas. It's a wonderful occasion, but let's never lose sight of the cross, because that was the purpose of Christmas. He came to die for all of mankind, and so we truly have been blessed generation after generation, because the Savior is the Savior of this generation, as He was the last, and as He will be of the next as well. We have a lot to be joyful for, don't we? Isaac Watts wrote a song that we sing often. I don't know if we've sang it this Christmas year or not, but I'm sure that we will. But the song is "Joy to the World." The lyrics you can say almost verbatim, right? "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing." Here's what you probably did not know about that song. When he wrote that song, he wasn't writing a Christmas song. He was writing a song for a book that he was writing on the Psalms of David. It's like a quotation from Psalm 93 or something like that. And he intended it to be about the second coming of Christ. But we're singing as if he's singing about the first coming of Christ. But that's okay. Because it's joy to the world at the beginning just as well as it is joy to the world at the ending. So regardless of why he wrote it, It's a wonderful Christmas song. I hope and pray that you have joy this Christmas. It starts with your relationship with the one who was born on Christmas, who is Jesus. If you do not have that personal relationship, I'm going to invite you to come this morning and say to me, to the Lord, I want that relationship. I need that joy in my life. Would you do that? We're going to give you that opportunity right now as we stand and sing a verse of invitation.